This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
إن الحمد لله حمدا كثيرا طيبا مباركا فيه. الحمد لله وكفى والصلاة والسلام على سيد المصطفى صلى الله عليه وسلم وعلى آله وأصحابه وأزواجه ومن ولا وبعض. فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الحدي حدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. أعوذ بالله السميع العليم من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم. Dear brothers and sisters, our respected teachers, students of knowledge, the organizers who were so gracious to set this up and give this invitation, to the staff of IBN who made the invitation and made it possible for me to come here, and to the good people of Trinidad, Muslims and non-Muslims, who have displayed overwhelming hospitality. I say to you, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to expand my chest and to make my task easy, and to loosen the difficulty in my tongue, and to bring comprehension from my speech. I seek refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the imperceptible sin of riya, and from unnecessary talk, and from the contamination of deceit, and from being impressed by the compliments of people who mean well. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He accepts whatever efforts which I am offering as a worker. I don't know what titles that people call what I do. If what I do qualifies me to be called a da'i, I hope on the day of judgment that Allah confirms that. Certainly, I want to make it clear to people who call and who say and who think, I don't have any right to speak to groups of people. That's not, I have no special privilege and I have no special qualification. In fact, I give you the analogy that if the fire station is far away and a fire breaks out someplace, and in my area or where I live I happen to have the water, so people would expect for me to help put out the fire until the fire trucks come. And if I live in the bush with the people of the bush, far away from the hospital, and some medical emergency takes place, the people would expect me, if I have a first aid kit, to try to deal with the situation and relieve that person until the doctor arrives. And if I spent a moment or two with some scholars or some students of knowledge and I brought back from them some small things that even I maybe didn't understand well. And in my house, I even have some of their books. Those people in that area who may not ever see a scholar, don't even know how to qualify what a scholar is, or a student of knowledge, they would expect for me to open up those books or to say something which I heard those scholars say or those students of knowledge. That is as much as what I do. And the condition of the Muslims is of such that the masses of the people, Muslims and non-Muslims, the masses of the people don't have access to the scholars or the students of knowledge. They don't live near the firehouses. They don't live near the hospitals. So people like myself have to be the volunteer fireman, the bush doctor, and giving talks and lectures so people, they think to some degree that Khalid Yasin, he have some knowledge. Allah, he knows best. What I am, what I think, what I'm committed to is social change. My academic qualification, if someone wants to look to academic qualifications, I think, and some of my mentors in the academic field say that I'm qualified or I have studied to understand issues relative to sociology. And we have to examine history, because history tells us how various societies came about, what they did, what they left. It also says to us the society, its anatomy, its institutions, how it can be used, and its people for change. So as a Muslim, a new Muslim, obviously not a young Muslim, but a new Muslim, this is a special category that comes in the fiqh. New Muslim, a person who is a first generation Muslim in his family, whose parents and grandparents were not Muslims. Although I know now that my ancestors came from East Africa, somewhere between Somalia and Kenya, and they were Muslims when they were brought to North America by the crusader dogs, oppressors. And Allah, he is the best knower how maybe one of those slaves who were my ancestors, who were Muslims, maybe they made a dua. Oh Allah, cause one of my progeny, cause the kalima in my sperm to go into the sperm of my progeny, and for that kalima to travel down, and then one of them, maybe 100 years later, he will stand up and he will recite this kalima in a free land. If someone made that dua, Allah, he heard it, and that dua has been heard. Because Khalid Yasin is a Muslim, alhamdulillah. Since 1965. And alhamdulillah, he's not a slave. Except the slave of Allah. He's not a political slave. He's not a social slave. He's not a mental slave. He's a slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he has 12 children who are also Muslims. And he has 27 grandchildren who are also Muslims. So Allah is the best of planners. This is a sign for us how Allah, he changes what he wills to change. As a person reading the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it is unique for us to know that before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commissioned the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, before he commissioned him as a prophet and a messenger, that is before his mandate was placed upon him formally, what was the work of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? What was his manner? What did he engage himself in? What kind of person was he? If we took one word, we say that he was a social worker. As a young man, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam belonged to a group of people called Hilf al-Fudul. A group of young people who were committed to enjoining the right and forbidding the wrong. He was not commissioned as a prophet or a messenger at that time. And you and I know the story of when the tribes of the Quraysh rebuilt and re-strengthened the Kaaba. And they were arguing about who should have the right to put the black stone into its place. And at that moment that they were arguing about that privilege, like Muslims today argue about their privileges, a man entered the haram, and it was Al-Amin sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And because they immediately had a consensus about his character, about his social role, they said immediately and agreed, there's a man who can arbitrate this matter for us. He had not been commissioned as a prophet and a messenger at that time, but he was known to be truthful, straightforward, and a person willing to arbitrate. Arbitration is one of the key responsibilities within a society, because it means helping to make a decision, bringing islah, bringing reconciliation between parties that are differing, bringing relief to stress, bringing an end, a conclusion to arguments, causing people who may be on the verge of killing one another to cooperate and work together. This was the work of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam before he was commissioned. And when Allah sent the revelation to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it only complemented that work. I was born in a place called Harlem, New York, which makes Levantia, is that the name of the town? Levantia? Huh? Levantine, which makes Levantia like a cakewalk, like Candy Town, like La La Land. I was born in an area where, in a 6 square mile area, almost every single building had a drug dealer in it, where every building had people urinating in the hallways, in the elevators, and prostitutes sitting in the stairwells and performing their trade in the alleyways and basements and on the corners, and pimps and hustlers and gamblers and thugs and killers and robbers and thieves in every place. Yet in Harlem there were good people. But the evil people had overwhelmed the good people. The good people just couldn't do anything. They just went to church. The good people just said, "Praise the Lord. We just ask God to change this condition." And Harlem is the same today. And there's still good people there. But there's more prostitutes and thugs and drug dealers and drug takers in Harlem today than it was when I was born. Because they don't just go away by the prayers and the good mentioning of good people. This Harlem scenario has lived with me all my life. And I was raised in Brooklyn, another place that we can put Levantia inside of Brooklyn and we wouldn't even see it. The worst thieves, the worst criminals from Trinidad or Jamaica or wherever they come from the Caribbean, the worst scum of the place people come from here, they go to Brooklyn. Brooklyn probably has more people from the Caribbean living there than in the Caribbean. But they live among themselves. They don't venture out too far because they're not really gangsters in Brooklyn. They stay there for a while and get a little bit of that U.S. money until they get locked up a few times, and after that they get on a boat or whatever it is and they come right back down to Levantia. So for me, I'm just as comfortable to go to Levantia tomorrow. I don't mind. I'm not intimidated at all. I understand, you know, we may have to go there equipped a little differently. But those people are human beings who have hearts and minds that can be affected and penetrated. And some of them have in that town, some of those people have inside of them the capacity to be some of the best Muslims that this country will ever produce. But that calls for people who are willing to go to Levantia or places like that and sit with them and talk with them and maybe even live with them and deal with them. But unfortunately, we Muslims have become isolationists. We are isolated within the confines of our masjids, organizations, our little community, cultural, ethnic communities. And you know, once we go to Hajj and recite a few ayats, or you know, once we get this little, I don't know what it is, this little religious twinkling, once we get that feeling about, you know, we got a little taqwa, a little bit of knowledge and Islamic distinction, we don't want to be bothered with those kinds of people. In fact, once a Muslim gets that thinking about he's or she is really some kind of special Muslim, they don't even want to venture outside of their safety zone, their comfort zone. So we have a tendency as Muslims, whether Trinidad or whether Saudi Arabia, whether Nigeria or Pakistan, all of the 19 to 21 Muslim countries that I have visited among the 40-something countries that Allah has privileged me to visit, they all have a similar pathology, a similar set of social, political problems. Is that We think almost like the ostrich, that when problems come to us, just put our head inside the ground until that noise goes away. And once it goes away, take our head back out the ground and look around and continue doing what we're doing. This is a unique island. This is a unique country. And I don't know much about the natural resources of this country and who's exploiting them or not. I know something about the history of this country, a little bit. But I'll tell you from what I will say to other people that I think, because I have been to Jamaica, you know, I sat with the Yardy boys and walked with them, and I went up in the hills and stayed for 10 days with the brothers in St. Catherine, the Rasta boys, who good people who smoked the chalice all day. I wasn't smoking with them, but I'm, because everybody that lives in St. Catherine and don't smoke the chalice. But I'm saying to you that I have been to a few places in the Caribbean, and then I have visited and had interaction with people from the Caribbean, but I never had the chance to visit Trinidad. And as any other person, you know, I have my misconceptions, I have my prejudices, I have my prejudgments and whatever it is about, you know, people. And I have to admit that I never took a good look. I never got a chance to see any distinction between Trinidadians or Jamaicans or Guyanians or whatever. But you know the differences. But I'll tell you what I will say to other people of what I have seen with my own eyes. The natural resource, the greatest resource of your country, is its people. I never met a group of people, a country, that had a homogeneous fitra. This country has a homogeneous fitra. Wallahi, Allah is the knower. I would not say this from any reason to compliment or anything, but I'm telling this, and Allah, he's the witness of what I see and feel. I think that if I were talking to a group of non-Muslim Trinidadians right here tonight, I don't think I would have a problem to convince them about God. I could move right on to talk about God's word. I could move right on to talk about God's messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then I could move on to talk to them about God's system. And I don't think many of them would disagree or move out or whatever. They would just sit and listen. Because one of the things I'm seeing about the people of Trinidad, when you talk about God, they sit and they listen. And if you give evidences that don't seem to be disputable, they don't argue. There might be an issue of congregation or ideology or direction or following or scripture or something like that, but for me, I know how to leave those issues alone. Stay in the middle. And I could probably navigate them to a proposition about Islam without using the word Islam. And if there were 700 or 800 non-Muslim Trinidadians sitting here tonight, as I have seen with my eyes before in congregations like this with non-Muslims, I believe that in this country, I believe that 20% of those people would take the Shahada tonight. I believe that, because I have seen atheists gathered just like this. Atheists, communists in Denmark, Sweden, godless countries. And I've seen a congregation of people sit like this, and afterwards 17, 19, 34 of them accept Islam. They don't have fitra. They don't have the fitra of these people, of the people from Trinidad. They are not godly people. They are not people of faith. They are people of argument and resistment, and they're people of low and filthy morals. and they are aimless, and they are empty. And there are people who have dialectical arguments about faith and God and judgment. But in the last 2 years, in 4 or 5 visits to the land of the Vikings, Sweden, Switzerland, Norway, Holland, those countries, Copenhagen, those cities like that, Amsterdam, the Netherlands, Iceland, in the past 2 years we have had, I don't know about other people who visited there for dawah, but I know our organization, with small effort and by invitation, we have had close to 200 people just in the last couple of years to accept Islam, and most of them were women. And I'll tell you this, that you know what they do? Those same women, they come to the lecture the next day and they have on hijab, and some of them wearing niqab. So it tells me that you don't have to be a scholar, and you don't have to be a person with a lot of taqwa to do that job, being a volunteer fireman or a bush doctor, or somebody who just has a few books that scholars or students of knowledge wrote that he just reads from. That's enough for those people. And if this congregation of people were Christians, non-Muslims from Trinidad, I believe that the results would probably be triple that. I believe that the potential of this country is so profound. But the problem is the Muslims. The Muslims don't believe that. The Muslims think they have a treasure, but we have become like the Jews. We think that treasure belongs to us. We think we God's people. We think we saved. We think the Quran is ours. We think that Islam is ours. We think that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is ours. But that's wrong. Allah sent his messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam as a messenger for humanity. And he sent the Quran for the ills of humanity. And he made this system of life, as the Imam recited in the prayer, a deen of kamil, complete for all the human beings. If we would open our doors and open our hearts and open our hands and open our houses and open our masjids, the people will come and they will accept Islam. But we don't. We wait for Khalid Yassin or Fulan to come and give a talk. I want to go back home and talk to my wife and look at my youngest child, Abdul Hakim, who's 18 months. I want to talk to my wife and look at my son. And I want to make istikhara that night, because I think I want to come back to Trinidad. Not to give a lecture. I want to come back to Trinidad. I want to stay for 2 or 3 months. And I want to see whether or not this island, whether this is a place where I can come and build some roots. Because I have never been to a place where I have a feeling that this is a country that is waiting for Islam. The crime, the frustration, the confusion, the disparity, the criminal exploitation, the ambivalence of the people is waiting for Islam, waiting for the Muslims. But the Muslims is so busy with their own little things. See, Islam don't need organizations. Allah already set the organization. We Muslims should be human beings who join with other human beings to do the Islamic work, not to build organizations. We should be human beings making ta'awun, as the Sheikh, he also recited, wa ta'awanu 'alal birri wa taqwa wa la ta'awanu 'alal الإثم والعدوان. تعاون, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in so many other places. وتواسوا بالحق وتواسوا بالصبر وتواسوا بالصبر وتواسوا بالمرحمة. تواسوا, تعاون. We are supposed to be organizing, cooperating to establish the Islamic community, not mosque. One man can build a mosque and 10,000 can pray in it. Don't need no organization. A man, as I have seen in Saudi Arabia, one man, he can build a mosque, he can call the adhan, and he can be the imam, and he can lock the place up and tell people to go home. I've been to masjids like that. Beautiful masjid. Big ones. And the man who built it, he's the muadhin, he's the imami, the khatib, and he's also the haris. After you stay there too long, after you make them sunnas, he tell yalla barra 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 habibi. Yalla 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 barra. Salah khalas 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 khalas. Athafi bayt habibi. Yes. So Islam, we don't need organizations to establish masjids or even to maintain them. One people who have money, who have time, who have energy, who have willingness, can do that. We need organizations to build hospitals. We need organizations to build schools. We need organizations to put up institutions. We need organizations to serve the people, because that's what the Prophet ﷺ's mission was about. Organizing the people, cultivating the people to do service. But we Muslims, we have become so ritualized, we forgot the mission. You know, it's like all of us are so, we want to go on this trip. We got our clothes and our canteens and our boots, and we, you know, we got all this equipment we done bought from the stores, and can we make in this trip? But we forgot the food and the firewood and the map. And we forgot that the trip was really to go and serve other people. We wind up in the middle of a field, and the people we was going to serve, they ain't even there. We wind up eating the food that belongs to the people that we were taking it to. And that's what I find. Most countries I go to, most cities I go to, the 189 cities that I have been blessed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to visit, the 189 cities I have visited in the last 15 years, most of the time I'm supposed to be talking to some non-Muslims. I find out that is 1,200 Muslims came and 5 non-Muslims. I can't understand it. Didn't the brothers and sisters know that this talk was for the non-Muslims? And they got non-Muslim neighbors, non-Muslim colleagues, non-Muslim co-workers that they trying to imitate and impress and live around and, you know, embrace and be with and live like and dress like and all that. This is, and even they calling these non-Muslim friends. But when it comes to bringing them to a place where they can hear the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Muslims come for the food and the Muslims be takbir. It's like Muslims need to take shahada again. Dear Muslim brothers and sisters, I want to talk to you about change. Change. Because we have here in Trinidad, obviously, I was at Darul Uloom this morning. MashaAllah. SubhanAllah. If only the brothers and sisters knew that there was a place like Darul Uloom, or the place where the Sheikh who talked here for only 3 minutes before the prayer, if there were institutions like his institution and places like Darul Uloom, if we knew that was in Trinidad, most of the brothers and sisters who go to the countries and suffer cultural shock and trauma and cannot take their wives with them, and they come back thinking like them, and they just come back with book knowledge, if they only knew, they wouldn't have had to leave their family. They wouldn't have had to suffer that cultural shock. I mean, subhanAllah, I'm sure everyone can agree with me that to live in Medina Munawwara as I did for 1 year, and I didn't complete nothing, I'll be honest with you. I didn't complete anything. I didn't complete the Mahad. You know, I lived near the Qabr, you know, Lahad, but I didn't complete the Mahad. But I was in Medina, mashallah, alhamdulillah, the city of the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as a young, impetuous, impatient, foolish young man. Muslim, but I didn't have no patience. But Allah let me live in Medina for close to a year. And if some students have the chance to go to Medina and stay there 8 years, 10 years, 12 years, subhanAllah. And I can visit Mecca now every year, alhamdulillah. We have a place where we can be in Mecca every year if we like, alhamdulillah. And whoever has a chance to go to Umm al-Qura for 6 years or 8 years or 10 years, or Muhammad bin Saud in Riyadh or some other places in the Muslim world, mashallah. But it is not today, it is not necessary for all the brothers and sisters who want to study to have to go all the way there to study. Because you have Darul Uloom here. And I don't know the name of the Sheikh's institution here, but I know his qualification. Darul Quran wal Hadith, mashallah. So, for me, I will tell brothers and sisters, Akhi, wait a minute, you say you want to go study? Akhi, listen, subhanAllah, get you a ticket and go to Trinidad. SubhanAllah, he said, Trinidad? What's in Trinidad? I said, Darul Uloom and Darul Quran wal Hadith. Is that it? Yes. Qualified institutions where you don't have to suffer cultural shock. Where you can learn the Arabic language and fiqh and tafsir and all the sirah and all the aqa'id and all the different things in a beautiful, godly environment. Of course, the haram is not here. But after you get that knowledge, go make umrah, go make hajj. Brothers and sisters, I want to talk to you about change, because change is something that we are all affected by. And when Allah swears by the time, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, أَوْزُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ وَالْعَصْرِ, He swears by something that none of us can deny. Not the atheist, nor the Christian, nor the blind, nor the old, nor the young, nor the rich, nor the poor, nor the leaders, nor the followers. No one can deny the power, the effect of time. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala swears by the time as he does, he swears by other things. Watini wa zaytun wa duha. وَالشَّمْسِ وَضُحَاهَا وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا يَغْشَاهَا. Allah swears by the time, because time changes everything and everybody. And you and I are going through changes right now. And we need to think for a moment. How can we use the time, this small amount of time, to change ourselves? Don't think about changing the world till you think about changing yourself. I always tell young, ambitious young men who are angry, who just want to do something to somebody, who, you know, Sheikh, I don't know what to do. Sheikh, you think I should go to, where you going? I ask him, where you going? Check, I want to go do jihad. I said, who's going to pay for the ticket? And when you get there, do you have enough money left over? I mean, wherever it is you're going to jihad, who are you going to report to? Do you already have a commander that you're going to report to? Is there somebody who has the authority to send you? And when you get there, what are you going to contribute? And have you studied already the adab, the conditions of jihad? And are you sure that the theater that you're headed for is a qualified theater of jihad? In most cases, young men, they haven't thought about that at all, because they're emotional, they're angry, they just want to do something. They're ready to rob a bank and go somewhere to do jihad, and don't understand that they're doing a criminal act. You can't do a criminal act and then go serve Allah. It is because they want to change something, and they think that by getting hold of a weapon or killing somebody, just blow up something, kill somebody, I'm going to change something, because I just got to do something. This frustration blinds them from the reality that they first need to change themselves. And 25 years ago, I was one of those young men. I mean, I didn't rob no banks and I didn't go nowhere to go kill nobody. I'm not saying that. But I was angry, and I thought that we need to change the world. We need to do something. But if you show me a young man, I show you a fool. All young men is fools because they're engaged in folly. And it's only until the gray starts coming that they start really thinking about life seriously. So young men, if you want to avoid foolishness, stay next to old men. Your fathers or your uncles or others who already have the gray. Because even if they don't have a lot of knowledge or taqwa, they have experience. And when they tell you, wait, take it easy, that's experience telling you that emotion doesn't accomplish things. So Muslims, we need to change ourselves. I say to you, Muslims, as was said to me, this is the age of Tawbah for Muslims. Before we talk about jihad, before we want to go out and change the government, before we want to march with placards and get out in the street and do this and that, before we want to argue with people about what should be higher and what should be this and that, first, each one of us, look to yourselves. Make that dua that the Prophet Yunus alayhi salam made. You know that dua. The dua that Yunus made when he was swallowed by the whale. Because most of us are swallowed by this dunya. We are in the belly of the dunya. And that acid inside the belly of the dunya is burning us up every day. And somebody threw us in that dunya, as somebody threw Yunus into that water. But Yunus alayhi salam was a prophet and a messenger, and just from knee-jerk reaction, a prophet and a messenger is not a blamer. So he did not blame those who threw him in the sea. He did not blame the whale that swallowed him. What he did when he found himself swallowed by that whale, he made this dua. He said, La ilaha illa anta subhanaka inni kuntu min al-dhalimin. He made a dua recognizing that it was he who was the one that was oppressing himself. And this action must have happened because of that. And because he called on Allah and he blamed himself, Allah caused that whale, which is a servant of Allah, to swim to the shore and spit him out onto the shore. Because a prophet making that kind of dua cannot stay in the belly of a whale. And Allah protected him from that acid, as Allah will protect us from the acid of this dunya. And if we blame ourselves and call upon Allah, Allah will change our condition. As he said, Allah does not change the condition of a people until they do what? They change the condition of their hearts. What is within themselves? We Muslims need to look at ourselves, and then you'll see what has happened to your children. I realize that what happened to my children was because of me. All my children are Muslims, alhamdulillah. And all of them are adults, responsible for themselves, except for Abdul Hakim. But wherever they failed, it was because of me. Because I didn't have the time, I didn't have the equipment, I didn't have the tools, I didn't have the patience, I didn't have the wisdom. Now that they're adults, they still can't blame me now, because now they're adults. They are blaming, but they really can't. Because they're Muslims. And they are of the age, my youngest daughter, she's the age of when I became a Muslim. And I always tell her, don't blame me. At least you're the age that I was, and you're already Muslim. Alhamdulillah, she's married with a good Muslim brother. I thank Allah for that. But I tell you, brothers and sisters, that if your children didn't turn out right, look at yourself. Even though they had something to do with it, look at yourself. What's going on inside your house? Maybe it's not IBN that you're watching. And my question is, what were you watching before IBN? If IBN just started 7 or 8 months ago, what was you watching before then? NIB? NBC, CBS? What was you watching before? Because you all got big TVs. You were watching whatever was available to watch. And your children was watching more than that. Because they know how to watch when you're not watching. So, brothers and sisters, we have the opportunity in a free country to change. And I'm telling you that we need to change first our hearts. Change how you feel in your heart about another Muslim. Do you meet another Muslim and first you look to her or him up and down? What kind of clothes they wearing and how they fit within the so-called ritual sunnah? What group they belong to? Do you ask them, what masjid do you belong to? I mean, you know, Muslims be asking that all the time. What masjid you belong to, Shaykh? I always say to them, inna al-masajid lillah. The masjid belong to Allah. How I belong to a masjid? No, I don't belong to no masjid. I visit all the gardens of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the way I have a chance to. I visit all the gardens of Allah. I pray behind all the masjid, all the imams. Of course, I try to avoid those places where the people are handing out poison. You know, there's a place where I know that people is committed to handing out poison and misguidance. I'm not going to say, unless I get trapped off and, you know, I'm just driving somewhere. I see a minute, like I did in Kuwait. You know, I was in a hotel and the alarm went off and I didn't know where to pray. So I saw a masjid had a green light. I said, oh man, subhanAllah, that's got to be a masjid. It got a green light on top of it. I went over there, prayed. And I got in and I seen rocks on the floor. I said, uh-oh. I know what this is. But I was already in there. So I went on takbir. I was the only one like that. I was the only one praying without a rock. I already knew what the deal was. They even did no taslim. I don't know what was going on. Something like that. But I was already there. So, I say, alhamdulillah. As I understood it, it was time for the salah. My grip is short. I wasn't supposed to back up out of there and try to find another place where, you know, they was like within what I consider to be the safe area. I went on and prayed. And I asked a scholar later on what I should do. And he told me what to do, alhamdulillah. But I'm saying, brothers and sisters, all praise is due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Go to all the masjids. If there's a favorite one or a near one, go to the near one because that's next to you. You can contribute something better. Maybe you can get something better. If there's a favorite one because it's somebody you know has good knowledge, somebody who has good practice, somebody who has good taqwa, somebody who's known to be a profound leader, inspirer, go there. But all the masjids belong to Allah, and we should come out of that framework of I belong to this and I belong to that. And the imams of those masjids, they need to pray in their masjid sometimes, and they need to go to the other masjids at other times to show their support and their recognition and the validation of the prayers and the leadership of the others. This is how we can start to change. We need to change our minds, our thinking, how we think about ourselves, our children, how we think about our neighbors, how we think about our colleagues, our co-workers, how we think about the government, how we think about our nation, the country, how we think. Are we selfish? What do we do for the country? Brothers and sisters, are we talking about who's in power and they ain't doing this or that? But what you doing? Most of you trying to avoid paying taxes. And if you was in a Muslim state avoiding paying taxes, you should be lucky there ain't no Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Some Muslims need to be locked up because they don't want to pay no taxes to a non-Muslim, and they don't want to pay no taxes even to a Khalifa. That's why they ain't trying to have none. What you doing for your country? Okay, if this country is being led by non-Muslims, why you let them lead? What you doing about it? What kind of empowerment you working for? Are you working so that maybe in the future you can bring back a Muslim president because you had one? Is that right or wrong? So don't tell me you ain't have a shot at it now. You did. SubhanAllah, we ain't never had no Muslim president in the United States. Or he may be a Muslim. He may take Shahada if he's not a Muslim. Or he may become an ally to the Muslims if the Muslims change their thinking. Or you may bring back another. What was his name? Nur al-Hassan? And I understand that he was a decent man. Why you don't work to bring another man back who may have some effect upon the infrastructure, the demeanor of the country? If he's a figurehead, he can set the tone. You see, if you got a president who's a Muslim, he can set the tone for Islam, for the institutions, for legislation. He can invite, he can set the table, he can facilitate. But you Muslims, because of your thinking, you don't think because you're thinking defeatist, so you never think like that. For me, if I come to this country to stay and they give me the permission to stay, I want to work for that. I want to work, inshallah, to try to get a person in government who can facilitate things for the Muslims. I want to be able to sit with people in government and have them reject if that's what they want to do. But maybe 1 out of 100 will accept, because the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he sat with the chiefs of the Quraysh, spending time with them to cultivate them, that perhaps 1 or 2 of them will accept. And that was what he was doing when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent that ayah about the blind man. What was his name? What was the blind man's name? What was the blind man's name, Sheikh? Ibn Makhtum, who became later on one of the muaddins of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Ibn Makhtum, the one who lived on the far outskirts of Medina. And he asked the Prophet ﷺ for permission that he could pray inside Fajr inside his house because he was blind. And on the way to the masjid, there was many different dangers for him. And the Prophet ﷺ told him, say, okay, yeah. But then when he reached the doorway of the mosque, the Prophet ﷺ asked him, he said, wait a minute, can you hear the masjid? Can you hear the adhan from your house? Can you hear the adhan? And he said, yes. Then the Prophet ﷺ told him, didn't respond to it. That men come to the masjid. So if the Prophet ﷺ didn't give permission to a blind man who lived on the outskirts of Medina, he didn't give him permission to pray in his house. So why are you Muslims here? Why are you? Okay, sisters, I'm not going to deal with you right now, but let's talk about the men. I'll come back to you for a minute. I can't see it. The sisters over here or the way over there? Sisters over here. Okay, good. So I'm going to leave you alone for a minute. But the 400 or 500 men here and 500 or 600 men that was in the masjid yesterday and 5,000 or 6,000 men that be at the Eid prayers in different places and so on and so, why are these men not at the Fajr prayer? What's wrong with them? What kind of excuse they got? They ain't Ibn Maktoums. Ibn Maktoum was walking. He ain't had no motor scooter. He had no car, no truck. He living on the outskirts of Medina. And the Sheikh who talked here for 3 minutes before we prayed, he know where the outskirts of Medina is at. I know where they're at. Where it's at. So what's wrong with these men in Trinidad who's living like the masjid over there, another masjid over there? What's wrong with them? Well, the Prophet said it, so don't blame me now. Because I'm going to tell you what the Prophet said. I'm going to tell you in English. The Sheikh can tell you in Arabic. He said, you will know the munafiqeen from my ummah because they have a difficulty making the Fajr and the Isha in Jama'ah. So I ain't calling nobody no munafiqs. I'm just saying that nifaq is the characteristic of the person who's too lazy and too negligent to get out of his bed and leave his wife and his sleep to come to the masjid and worship Allah as a sign of his commitment to the community. That's one of our problems. And if we change that, brothers and sisters, believe what I'm telling you. If you change that, if 20% of the Muslim men start coming to the masjid for prayer, for Fajr, and 20% of the men start coming to the Isha prayer, then another 20% will follow them, and some of their children will follow them, and you're going to see a change. But if you don't do that, you can recite all the Quran you want. You can send your children to 2 maktabs a day. I don't know what kind of crown you think you're going to have on the day of judgment. But I tell you what, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us about when you go to sleep. When you go to sleep, you know how the shaitan tie 3 knots behind your ear. You know the hadith, Shaykh. 3 knots. And during the course of the night, he blowing them knots. Tell you to sleep long. So those who missed the Fajr prayer, let me tell you the whole thing. He said those 3 knots tied behind the ear, your ear and my ear. Sleep long. But the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, when one of you wakes up and says, Subhanallah, one knot is removed. And when you go to the water and perform wudu, another knot is removed. And when you perform the salah, the third knot is removed and the influence of shaitan is removed from you for that whole day. And a good countenance comes to you and a good smell comes to your body. And Allah opens up his fadl for you for that day. But for whoever continues to sleep, shaitan urinates in his ear. And the smell of shaitan's urine is inside of him the rest of that day. And his disposition has been touched by shaitan for that day. And Allah makes it difficult for him and confuses him about many issues during that day. And so many of us have been smelling like that and acting like that for years. With big turbans and big beards and arguing with people about what I belong to and hadiths and fiqh and blah, blah, blah. You need to get your act together at Fajr time. I always say to people who want to argue about Islam, meet me at Fajr. Let's talk about this here right after the Fajr prayer. You find out that most of the arguers they don't want to argue no more because, you know, that's too difficult. They don't want to argue at Fajr. They want to argue at Dur. So we need to change. Simple things change. We need to change our circumstances. Look around yourselves, brothers and sisters. Look to your neighbors. Look to your colleagues. Look to your co-workers. When's the last time that you asked a non-Muslim, I mean directly, you went to your neighbor and asked him, pleaded with him, please, my family prepared food for you. And you really did. My family has prepared food for you. And would you please come and share food with us? You, your wife, your children, please just come. And if he makes an excuse that you can accept, tell him, say, okay, but I want you to promise, I'll accept that right now, but I want you to promise that next week, the same time, you don't make no appointments because I'm going to cook for you again. Now, how many weeks do you think he's going to make an excuse before he comes? And what are you trying to do? You're trying to offer him your food so he can come into your house and see your environment. And by coming into your environment, he gets a chance to witness your behavior. And if he witnesses your behavior, he may begin to listen to your values. And if he listens to your values, he may start to think about your principles and your, hey, why is this man like that? Then he might want to hear the Quran. Then he might want to hear about the Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who motivated you to be this way. Because he may want to find out, what is your motive for inviting him and acting this way? If you tell him because I want you to be a Muslim, that's the wrong thing. Because Jehovah's Witnesses do that. They don't invite you to dinner, but they come inside your house. But their motivation, they want to come inside your house and they want to steal your family. They want to take your family captives. Well, that's what I try to do to people who got that motivation. Christians who think they're missionaries, they like to knock on doors, my door, and be bothering me Saturday morning. I get them back. But I get them back different. I catch their children in the universities. I catch them in different places, in public areas, where they come and they listen. And alhamdulillah, then we have the chance to not go in their houses, but we go into their minds and into their hearts. We capture them for Islam. And it's working. In the last 7 years, we witnessed more than 15,000. How many people is in this country? 1.3 million. I believe, and I said it last night, I believe that this country, I wouldn't say this somewhere else, but I say it for Trinidad. I believe this country has the prospect that 15,000 people can become Muslims in the country every year. I have a rationale for saying 15,000. I believe that if the Muslims was to change their hearts, change their minds, change the way they do things, change their attitude, change their demeanor, change the way they do things and interact with non-Muslims, if you change, you will find that Muslim neighbors, colleagues, co-workers, some of those you call friends, will begin to listen to you and me. And if they listen, some of them will accept. As I said earlier, it is my experience. I have never, in the last 5 years, I have never talked to 100 non-Muslims, but that somewhere between 8 and 15 took Shahada. Always. Sometimes 4, sometimes 20, sometimes 8, sometimes 15, sometimes 2, sometimes 70. But on average, if I talk to 100 non-Muslims, normally 12 to 15 accept Islam. If you want to see it happen, I say to you, let you 800 Muslims, you bring 800 non-Muslims someplace like this here. Let me talk. Not because I'm Khalid Yassin, only because it is my experience that anyone who knows how to talk to neighbors, colleagues, co-workers, can metamorphose himself to be like them. Because you got to feel like them if you want to talk to them. You can't talk to them like you righteous. You can't talk to them like you blaming. You can't talk to them like you preaching. You can't talk to them like you want them to be Muslims. No, that's the wrong way. You got to talk to them like you are sitting where they are. And they got to feel like you have that kind of sensitivity. Because I used to be a Christian, and when I talk to Christians, I say to them, I'm still a Christian. If Christian means loving Jesus, if Christian means serving God, if Christian means being righteous, if Christian means loving my neighbor, if Christian means observing the Ten Commandments, if Christian means that, then I'm still, and I'm more Christian than you. But if Christian means saying that Jesus is the Son of God, which he never said, then I ain't like that. Because that's a different kind of Christian. So when they understand that I'm sitting where they are and I got a feeling like they have, then they start wanting to listen. And when 100 non-Muslims sit with us and trust us, when 100 non-Muslims live next to us and eat with us and drink with us and see our behavior, and their children play with our children, and we exchange gifts with them, and we share their problems and their tragedies, and when they don't have money, we give to them, we loan to them. When they don't have food or they have a calamity, we come to their aid. And when they die, we also give our condolences, as the Prophet ﷺ said, "Tut'imu ta'am wa taqra'u salam man arafta wa man lam ta'arif." This country has the potential, one of the greatest potentials, because of the fitrah of the people. But the problem that I have seen in the field of dawah, the greatest opposition, the greatest frustration that I have seen in the field of dawah is the Muslims. Because either they don't want to spend for the dawah. Oh, Muslims, they want to buy DVDs and CDs, and Muslims want to buy iPods, and Muslims want to buy discs, and Muslims want to buy this and that and books, and but they want to buy it for themselves. But if you ask them, okay, IBN is brand new, and I'm not doing an advertisement or plug for this company, only because this company is producing a vehicle, a microphone, a camera, a platform, a screen to take a signal into the homes of this country, so that if the truth is spoken, they can hear it, they can see it, and they may respect it, and they may listen. And when somebody told me that in 6 months' time, over 200 people accepted Islam over the television, I said, SubhanAllah. SubhanAllah. And I mean, it ain't even really like a dawah station. It's like just Islamic information. It ain't like it's like dedicated to like dawah. Just Islamic information. And over 200 people taking shahada all over the phone. You know, like they watching the screen, say, I want to be a Muslim. La ilaha illallah. That means in spite of the Muslims. And you mean to tell me that how many Muslims in this country? 120,000? You mean to tell me 100,000 Muslims in this country just for the prospect of da'wah? And the Prophet ﷺ said in one riwayah, the Sheikh would know better, that if one person enters Islam, I think he said this to Ali ibn Abi Talib, if one person enters Islam through your hands, it's better for you than Humr al-Ni'm, better for you than red camels. And I could ask Brother Inshan what a red camel is today. I know it's at least one of them cars that he's driving around in. But I think what a red camel is today, I think a red camel might be like a red Mercedes, a red Bentley, a red Hummer. That might be what a red camel is. So, or in another place, better for you than the world and what's in it. Dunya, khayrun min ad-dunya wa ma fiha. You mean to tell me that 100,000 Muslims who may be practicing Islam or not practicing Islam, faking Islam or living Islam. You meet 100,000 Muslims, they will not give $10 a month. And $10 a month, that's only like about $1.50 in U.S. money. Is that right? So let me step that up a little bit. You mean they wouldn't give $50 a month, which is like about $7 or $8? They won't give $100 every 2 months to facilitate the work that this channel is doing? Because I understand they're making mistakes. You know, like somebody said to me yesterday, he said, "Sheikh, you need to tell those brothers who's at IBN, they need to cut that music off, you know what I mean?" I ain't gonna say who said it now. I'm just telling the brothers is what a man told me yesterday. "Sheikh, you know, you got influence over there, but you need to tell them brothers they need to stop playing that music." So I said, "Brother, you from Trinidad, why you don't tell them?" He said, I don't want no problem. "So you want me to have a problem?" I said, "Look, brother, this is what I would suggest for you. You should call up as a supporter and say, 90% of the work you're doing is wonderful, and I'm going to support that 90%. I'm going to give 100 or 1,000 for that 90% that you're doing. But I'd like to meet with the people who's the executives, because I have a couple of issues. And I'm sure that those executives will meet with a man who's going to give 1,000 or 100. And then when you come with your check and your cash, give it, and then sit down with them and tell them your feelings about the music. And then, my brother, do a little bit of research and find out, not only tell them they should stop playing the music, but come up with a solution regarding that. Because there is a solution, but that solution is very expensive. I know that because I heard that story so many times, and Muslims ain't gonna support this check because, you know, that music, blah, blah. But liars, they ain't gonna support it anyway. They just looking for an excuse. So if I told you, brothers and sisters, that there is a software system, there is a software solution that can provide natural sounds, beautiful natural sounds that are Islamically halal, but it costs 60,000 pounds. I didn't say $20. I said 60,000. There is a software that's been produced, but the company who produced it put so much engineering investment into it that they are selling the package for 60,000 pounds. So for me, I went to 4 countries. I went to 160 Muslim businesses, and I asked them, "Brother, will you give us 1,000 pounds so that we can get this software? So that when we do these commercials and when we do these programs and these jump backs," and the Sheikh know what I'm talking about, jump backs, "when we do all these transitions, it can all be halal." They gave me dialectical, theoretical, personal, you know, all these kind of excuses that people make because they're greedy, because they're selfish, because they wasn't going to support it anyway. And until now, nobody gave us even 1,000 pounds to correct that situation. So when we get 60,000 pounds, we will buy that software. Because we're not going to pirate it. Because if I can go to Singapore and I can buy a pirate copy of it, but then I'm a thief. Just like most of the Muslims don't mind buying pirated copies of scholars and students of knowledge lectures, because you don't want to pay that price, so you stealing. So we have to change the way we think. And we, part of changing is sacrifice. Change IBN. Make IBN better. Make it better. Make your masjid better. Bring money to the masjid. Give it to the imam with no qualifications. Give it. Because the masjids I'm seeing here in this country, I'll be very honest with you, they're big. Nice designs, is Mughal styles. I like them. But I can tell something, that when I go to the houses of the houses of the Muslims look better than the masjids. The houses of the Muslims are cleaner. The houses of the Muslims got better carpeting, better floors, better toilets, better lights, better facilities, better sidewalks, better everything. Everything, you know, even they, what you call that, when they cut the grass and do the lawn, what they call that? Landscaping around your little houses that you got here. But the masjids are not taken care of like that. Because Muslims are greedy. Muslims are selfish. Muslims only deal with the masjid from a point of ritual. We go there to bow down like birds. And as soon as the prayer is over, we stand around and prance and say to each other this and that, lies that we ain't gonna do. And 5 minutes later, the masjid is empty. So most of these beautiful big masjids, they only receive 5 times 10 minutes of people in there a day. And that's it. Where's the rest of the action of the Muslims? Where is it? In their businesses? In their homes? Standing in the streets? Talking and acting like, you know, acting out Islam? I say, Muslim brothers and sisters, let's change the way we do things. Let's change our thinking. Let's come out of our pockets and support our leaders. Before you criticize your leaders, give him support. Don't support your leader with tongue, with mouth. Support your leader with your goods and your person. Go to your leader and introduce yourself and say, my name is Khalid Yassin. I have so many children. This is where I work. This is my income. This is what I do. This is my skill. And I follow you. I listen to you. I pray behind you. I respect you, but in some issues I disagree with you. But nevertheless, Islamically, you are a leader I pray behind and a leader that I follow. And I want to give you my support. I'm offering you the support of myself and my family. And I'm guaranteeing you that out of the 60,000 that I make a year, or 50,000 that I make a year, or 40,000 that I make a year, that 5% of that belongs to you to do what you need to do for the work that you do. And I don't mind and I don't ask what portion of it that you take for yourself. How many of us is willing to do that for the leader? See? That's the kind of people that we have become. Then you want to talk about the leaders and say he don't do this and he don't do what you want him to do, and you ain't giving him nothing. What you want, somebody to come here with his own money, build his own masjid? Then he should be a tyrant over you. Help your leader. Support your leader. Obey your leader. Respond to your leader as the brother he recited to you. Istajibu lillahi wa lirrasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Respond to Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam when He calls you to that which gives you life. So, responding to Allah and responding to His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it also means when your leaders call you towards Allah's the obligation to Allah, you're supposed to respond to Him. Ati Allah wa ati Rasul wa ulu amr minkum. Obey Allah and obey His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and those charged with authority from among you, unless they order you to do something which they have no right to order you to do, you must obey them. So obey them, and if you got complaints about them, first give them the support, give them the honor, collaborate with them, help them, involve with them, advise them. Then after that, talk to them and say what you disagree about. Muslims, if we take these steps, we will improve our condition. Muslims, if you take these steps, you will improve your relationship with the non-Muslims. Muslims, if you take these steps, you will improve your condition with your government. Muslims, if you take these steps, you will find that you will get a clearer vision about the problems and challenges of your society. Muslims, if you take these steps, this country, this earth that belongs to Allah, that's under your feet, this earth will become under your command. But if you don't take this advice, I'll tell you what the dentist says. Just leave teeth alone. They'll go away. Because you and I have already lost. I don't know how many of your children that you have lost. Because most of the Muslims, especially the men, we are too proud to talk about what has happened to our daughters. We're too proud to say that our sons don't even pray. And we forbid our wives to even mention it. So we're hiding it from each other. You know, we're puffing our chests up to each other, but we hide what's really happening inside our families. But you know what about hiding? Dead fish, live fish swim, and dead fish float. That's a Chinese proverb. Live fish swim, but dead ones float. And soon, dead fish is going to give off a smell. Brothers, you know what's happening inside your homes. And I've mentioned a couple of things that I'm being honest about. And I'm not talking at you. If there was a mirror here, I'd be talking to Khalid Yasin. And the Prophet ﷺ said that a Muslim is the mirror of whom? Of his brother. I'm the mirror of my brother and sister Muslim. And I want to go and come back. But I don't want to leave without possibly effecting a change. Because I hope that what I have to say and what I have seen, it changes my life. That I will tell brothers and sisters in America, brothers and sisters in the UK, brothers and sisters in Canada, brothers and sisters in Malaysia, brothers and sisters in places, I will tell them what I witnessed in Trinidad. I won't tell the bad. Because Muslims don't need to know about the bad. We got enough trauma, depression. I'll tell them the good. And most of what I've seen is good. But it can get better. And if you want the good to affect more than just your home and your family and what you consider to be your community, spread that good. Be unselfish. Make the intention today to support the work of Dawah. If there's 120,000 Muslims in this country, I say to you that if you want IBN to be a satellite channel that can go anywhere in the world with their message, a very sophisticated message that will get better and better, that it will become just like the Discovery Channel or even better, if you want that to happen, I say it could happen tomorrow. Tomorrow! Because if the 120,000 Muslims here, who themselves represent at least 40,000 working adults, if each one of them was to give 1,000 Trinidadian dollars, 1,000 times 40,000 is how many million? That's 40 million. 40 million Trinidadian dollars will produce a purpose-built channel. Not a channel, but a purpose-built broadcasting station with 10 channels. So, let's start working on getting those 40,000 Muslims who love Allah, who love the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, who love Islam, who will give 40,000, who will give 1,000 in the next 6 months. Who would give 1,000 in the next year? Who could give 1,000 tomorrow? Work on that so that we can build it. I'm talking about a building that size. That size. Why do I know that? Because just 6 months ago, our station, our company, we had to turn back 10 million pounds. because it was Ribawiyah. We didn't discover the Ribawiyah component until the money was already in the bank. And I thank God that when the time came for us to sign for that money, I was in Mecca. I was in Mecca in Ramadan. Because if I wasn't in Mecca in Ramadan, Allah, He knows best how hard we worked for that money and how we needed that money. But because I was in Mecca in Ramadan, Allah, He saved me. But our plan was to build in the UK and also build in Australia two edifices like that with more than 27,000 square feet that would provide us with over 20 channels, satellite channels. And I have all the research with me right now that I'm going to share with IBN. Because I believe that Allah sent me here to work with these brothers. Because they are broadcasting, but they didn't have that experience. And I say that you brothers and sisters here in this country, you are a classic population of people that can make this happen. If you disagree, disagree. But hold your disagreement for a moment and spend. Because they're Muslims. And they have a little bit of humility. And they have a little bit of knowledge. And they have a little bit of sincerity. And they're Muslims. And they want to do something that could affect your family and that could affect this country and that could affect a change. So I say, if you think 1,000 is too much for you to give, I think that if the brothers made an appeal to this country, to the Muslims of this country, if you couldn't give 1,000, then give 100. And give that 100 right away. Because 100 will provide 1/10 of 40 million. 40,000 people, working people that gave 100 today will give these brothers 4 million. And 4 million Trinidadian dollars will build a building like that. And then IBN could have 10, 12 channels. You could have a Quran channel, an educational channel, a channel just dedicated for women, a channel dealing with social issues, a channel dealing with medicine, a channel dealing with agriculture and business, a channel that just deals with cartoons and things, wholesome things for children, entertainment, a channel just dealing with world marketplace, channels like that, channels dealing with the issues and problems that the non-Muslims could see. And if non-Muslims are calling that channel right now, taking Shahada, what you think they'll do if it's a building like that with 10 channels? Man, the Prime Minister might take Shahada. Because he would know that there might be 250,000 people in this country that might be willing to cast a vote behind a company like IBN and the people that's associated with it. He might take his Shahada just the same way Constantine became a Christian. Constantine became a Christian, although he was a pervert that was sleeping with his sister, a pervert, a pagan, a drunkard, a homosexual, sleeping with his sister, but he became a Christian because he realized that it was better to join them than to fight them. Now, I'm not saying your president or your prime minister is like that. From what I understand, these are people who think, people who you can talk with, people who are accessible, people who have Christian background. I say when your influence becomes manifest, some of us will be able to sit in the prime minister's office and he and his people will be watching some of these programs. And some of those people will also become Muslims or allies. But you have that choice and that influence in your wallets right now. You have that choice inside your heart right now. If there are 800 adults sitting under this tent right now, I ask those 800 adults, how many of you are willing to make a pledge of 100 Trinidadian dollars? 100. How many of you will make that pledge right now to pay it tonight, or to pay it next week, or to pay it in a month? How many of you will do that? Let me see the signs. I can look past this light. How many hands? How many hands? A few? I'm surprised. I would have thought that every person would have said, even if they don't have the money in their pocket, that everyone would have just raised two hands up like that. Because if we were in a church, if this was a church and the Christians was under a tent and I said something like them, that their church had the chance to do this, so they would have jumped up and said hallelujah. They would have did like that, and they would have spent that money, because those are people who are willing. They don't pray as much as we do, and they don't even say as much as we do. But that's our problem as Muslims. We do a lot of saying and we do a lot of praying, but when it come time to put the money on the ground, we don't do no paying. If you are hesitant to give up 100 that you're going to spend on your bellies. And I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, I know this country got beautiful food, but you eat too much. Some of the men is walking around looking like they're pregnant. I mean, stock for law. Come on now. Some of y'all, I know some of it's like, you know, you could say it's like in the family. What do you call that? I ain't trying to infer nothing, Shay. Stuff a lie. I ain't trying to infer nothing. But look, the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said that, he said, obesity is a disease of luxury. Now I know y'all who are scholars of hadith, y'all can probably tell me whether that hadith is maudu, is it hasan, you know, is this hadith sahih? You know, you might translate it differently and all of that. But what I read, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said that obesity is a disease of luxury. That means luxury means affluency. That means when people got too much of the right thing, like food, they ain't got nothing else to do but have a good time and eat. I really want to tell the brothers, honestly, I ain't staying here another day to go to no duck shoot, duck cookout. Now, if you order me to stay here and go to the duck cookout, I'll go. But I ain't into eating no whole lot of duck. And I ain't interested in spending no whole day cooking no ducks. But if that's what you want to do as a social thing, okay. But let's bring the duck and let's bring the buck. Let's everybody bring the ducks and the bucks. So after we get finished cooking, then we can start building. Because these 800 people right here, 800 people right here is worth 80,000. Right here, 80,000. 80,000. The Sheikh said last night what they was able after Sheikh Yusuf Estes came. What they was able. They bought a truck, right? They bought a van. They bought some cameras. They bought some speakers. They bought this. They bought that. They moving. I want to come in July. I want to get them another van. I want to help the brothers to open up, knock that wall down, and open up the studio. That's what I want to do. And I don't want to leave. I want to stay. But I don't want to stay among no greedy, selfish people. So I'm not going to be giving a whole lot of dawah talks to Muslims. If you want me to come here and be here for a while, I'm going to be talking this kind of talk. I'm going to be trying to talk about the book and the buck. We need money. We want to do what we're talking about. This needs money. Those tents cost money. These lights cost money. Let's cut back on the food and let's get to spend that money. Let's hold up some of these masjids. Don't build no more masjids right now. Let's build one of them places like that, in the broadcast center. Let's build that. Then let's come back to the masjids. Trust these brothers. Take this opportunity, because if you don't take this opportunity, shame on you. There's some other people here, and we don't have nothing against them. There's some other people that live in this country with you who want that license worse than you do. They want this license. They want to create a situation that you lose this license, because they now are envious. They are jealous. They realize that people, every one of those homes that those people were in who became Muslims on that TV, how do you think those homes reacted? Those parents, those wives, those husbands, those cousins and aunts, those people, those churches, how you think they feel knowing that IBN is giving shahadas over the phone? They hope and praying right now they fail. Somebody might be plotting right now to say that they're trying to get somebody to say something over the air to get the license revoked. Muslims, don't let that happen. Rally to these brothers. Help these brothers. You scholars, students of knowledge, who have disagreements about this or comments or feelings or whatever, don't say that to the people. Rally to help these brothers. Help them with your words. Help them with your dua. Help them with your scholarly dollars. Help them with your knowledge. And you brothers and sisters who are not scholars or students of knowledge, help them with your money. Help them with your time. Because there's $80,000 under this tent right now, if we just say 100 per person. And if these brothers had 80,000 right now, damn what they can do. And if they talk next week to another group and got another 80,000, I mean, you could give 100 right now and it wouldn't be nothing. You could like sneeze 100. So let's ask one more time. How many Muslims here feel that this action, this work that's being done, that it's worth for them to give 100? Meaning that pay it tomorrow, pay it next week, pay it next month, but give 100. How many will do that? Let's see. How many will give? See? Most. And you sisters all should raise your hands, because y'all got more money than the men. I told you I was coming back to you. The women got more money than the men. Always. Because when fathers who have money die, the money that goes to their daughters, they don't have to spend it on nobody except themselves. Is it right or wrong? Is it right or wrong? The sons, although they receive 2/3, they got to support their wife, their mother, their auntie, their grandmother, their sister, out of that money. But the women who get this money, what they got to spend it on? Nothing but themselves. So if your husband is stingy and he don't want to give up no money, and you know he got it, take some and spend it in the way of Allah and get that ajr for your family. But most of you sisters, you ain't got to take nothing from your husband. You got money. So I would expect the sisters to be the main supporters, because at the end of the day, as we say in the UK, at the end of the day, if there is a worthy project, usually you're going to find the sisters there. Because mothers, sisters, daughters, wives, they have an instinctive feeling to support the community in an effort. So brother, I would suggest Sheikh Hisham and Brother Inshan, get a commitment from these people. Muslims, say Bismillah. Say Uqsam Billah. That means, in the name of Allah, I swear by Allah. See, so like, if I say Bismillah, Uqsam Billah, I'm going to fast Mondays and Thursdays. I can't take that back now. Because now that fast becomes almost like Ramadan. It becomes wajib on me now. If I break that, I still got to pay something. So brothers and sisters, if you want to swear, if you want to make a commitment, make it to do good. And the brothers didn't ask me to say that. I'm saying it to you because I believe that this can cause a change for us. And everywhere that I go, I always try to say to the Muslims that if we want to change something, put your money where your mouth is. Put up or shut up. Let him who believes in Allah on the last day either say what's good or do what? Keep quiet. This is what we need to do. Keep doing the other things that we're doing, studying and reciting and praying and fasting and reading, and keep doing all that. But right now, the time calls. So there's a time for this and a time for that. You know the Hadith, Sheikh, right? There's a time for this and a time for that. But right now, the time is a time for change. A social change. And part of the social change, I think, can facilitate the da'wah. And right now, the da'wah, it don't need more talks. The da'wah, it needs people who will support it. Please, Muslims, don't forget this advice I gave to you, because I'll be leaving on Thursday. And I'll be coming back on, inshallah, in July. And although I have some lectures already written, prepared, and researched to try to make my presence beneficial, to make my contribution positive, don't think to yourself that when the Sheikh says to you that the stadiums that you're going to come to is free. I don't like the brother saying that, and I told him that. I don't like that. I don't like that word. That whole word is don't sound right to me. What in the world are you spending all this money for these stadiums? All this advertisement, all this hype, all these lights, cameras, and people coming out their homes and dressed up and coming to these places and driving, spending money and gas and cars and kids and everything, coming inside this place and talking free. That's crazy. But I understand the strategy. So let me share it with you now, so it ain't like you get caught by surprise. We want the maximum amount of Muslims to come. And we want them to bring the maximum amount of non-Muslims. Is that right, Sheikh? And we don't want the Muslims to pay nothing if they're going to bring a non-Muslim with them. And we certainly don't want the non-Muslims to pay nothing to come here. The word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we want to deliver. So we want 9,000, 11,000, 12,000. And what's that last stadium we're going to? 25 or 30,000, we want it filled up. We want the national stadium filled. Standing room only. Outside, people out in the parking lot can't get in. Just like the World Cup. Of course, there ain't no world speaker, no World Cup going to be there, but that's what we want it to be like. And we don't want to charge not one. Y'all got dimes here? Cents. We don't want them to spend not one cent to get in. But once y'all get in there, we're going to get some money. I'm telling you right now, I don't care if you come with none. We're going to get some money. If we have to close off all the gates and all the doors, we're going to get some money. Because shame on you. Shame on you for you to come out to all these events and walk up in there and sit up in there free and take a seat and know what it costs. These brothers are going to probably wind up spending 250,000 Trinidadian dollars to do this tour. Isn't it, Sheikh? Why? Because we are hoping that we may get 50 or 100 or 150 or 200 people that might take Shahada. We may also get some support for this channel for another month or two. We might get that kind of support. That's what we're asking for. But if those 25,000 at that one stadium, and if those 10 or 11,000 at the other four stadiums, if those 50 or 60,000 people, 40,000 Muslims, 20,000 non-Muslims, or 50,000 Muslims, or 10,000 non-Muslims, if each of them were willing to support this work for the whole tour, they paid $200 to get to a dinner, that's something different. But to support the whole tour, We're not talking about the dinner, because you come in there to eat. But if you paid $100,000 just for the whole tour, 50,000 Muslims. How much is that, Sheikh? That's a $500,000. 50,000 Muslims that just give $100,000 for the whole tour because, alhamdulillah, they was inspired. They was inspired. They were motivated. They heard something that could change their lives. They saw somebody accept Islam. They saw the evidence of what this IBN can do. They all gave $100,000 for the whole tour. $500,000 is going to take this company to the end of the year. $500,000. And I believe by the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that I have in my mind a plan that I want to share with the brother, that inshallah be in the lab by the end of this year. If the Muslims respond like that, by this time next year, we are going to be starting the building. We're going to be starting to clear the land of where we're going to build that structure by this time next year. But it's up to you Muslims if you want to do it. I couldn't say this in the UK because we don't have those kinds of people. The circumstances is not like that. I couldn't say that in New York because the circumstances is not like that. But I can say that in Trinidad because of the fitrah of the people and the demographics of the Muslims. And because IBN is broadcasting. If you want this to happen, you can make it happen. But you have to respond to Allah and His Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Dear Muslims, I want to thank you very much for your patience and for your tolerance. And I want to thank Sheikh Hisham for his guidance and his managership of IBN. And I want to thank Brother Inshan for his vision. I want to thank all the brothers and sisters who are the supporters of this project. I want to thank all the scholars and students of knowledge who are themselves in their own small or large way supporting, guiding, making dua for this project. I want to thank all the leaders, the Muslim leaders of this country. I want to thank all of them, you see, for their tolerance for this project. And I'll thank them also for having good words of encouragement for myself. I also want to thank the Trinidadian government for providing me with the privilege of a visa to come here, knowing quite well that I'm coming here as a Muslim to interact with the Muslims, and they know my work. They know my work, and if they wanted to stop it, they wouldn't let me come here. So I want to thank the government for their observation, their toleration, and their support for the Muslim presence here, because the government is smart enough to know that the Muslim presence in this country is a stabilizing presence, and that if there's a hope for the crime, for the despair, and for the frustration, and for the emptiness, and for the immorality of this country to change, this country knows well that that prospect lies with the Muslims. And so, Muslims, don't disappoint yourselves. Respond to Allah and His Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when He calls you to that which will give you life. Thank you very much. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you. May Allah preserve us. May Allah forgive us. Subhanaka Allahumma wa bihamdika wa nashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Wa nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.